in Mark chapter 16, because there's a powerful text here that really helps us understand how God is a God of the second chance. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen after he had risen." Sounds like everybody was being told that you could have a second chance, and nobody was believing it. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, there's not a possibility that I could ever start my life over again. But we say in verse 15, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." In other words, listen, it is our duty and responsibility to let the whole world know that they can begin to do life over again. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not by any means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." I like the text, and it talks about the first day of the week. There's something about the first day, or the first opportunity. You know, that first kiss, or that first date with your loved one. There's something powerful about the first. And the text refers to the first because all of us need to be able to start life over again. And I believe that the first day is available every day. You see, we don't have to live life so that it repeats over and over, mistake after mistake, but that through Christ, we can live over again a new life every day. And that's exactly what resurrection is all about. It's a fresh start. It's doing things over again. It's a new beginning. It's a new order. It's coming into being for the very first time. See, I believe that the object of the first start, or the fresh day, or a fresh start, was Mary Magdalene. And if you look in your text, it's pretty powerful, because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, the first person that he appeared to was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Now, if you know anything about Mary, the Bible actually tells you that she had seven demons. She was a woman who had a lot of problems. She was a woman who had a lot of challenges in her life. But Jesus appeared first to her. Now, she was known throughout the scripture and throughout church history as a woman who had been demonized, perhaps battered, perhaps bruised in her life. She had a demon of anger, maybe of self-hate, maybe a demon of rejection, maybe abuse or failure or abandonment. Maybe she was one that had the demon of torment all the days of her life. But Jesus, when he rose from the dead, sought out her first. I want you to know, no matter what your background, no matter how battered or bruised, no matter how maligned and how abused or perhaps abandoned or tormented, or how much self-hate or anger might be in your life, on this resurrection, Jesus is looking for you. He wants to appear to those who have gone through life in a hard way. Psalm 14, verses 5 through 7 is a powerful verse, and it's in the Message Bible. I'd like for us to look at it, because it tells us that God is one who looks for people who need turnarounds. Here's what it says: "Night is coming for them, and nightmares, for God takes the side of victims." Isn't that powerful? That the scripture tells us that if you've been victimized, God's on your side. Watch this. Do you think you can mess with the dreams of the poor? You can't. For God makes their dreams come true. In other words, the scripture is telling us that it's God who's on the side of those who have lost, on the side of those who don't have anything left. God takes their side. He also says their dreams are going to be resurrected. Their dreams are going to come back again. He said, you can't, for God makes their dreams come true. Go to the next verse. You see, it's powerful to know this morning that if anyone at all can turn around a life, Jesus Christ can. Watch this. Is there anyone around to save Israel? Yes, God is around. God turns life around. Turned around Jacob's skips rope and turned around Israel rejoices. You see, God wants to turn life around for you and for me. You know, if you've lived this life any length of time at all, you're going to go through bumps and you're going to go through bruises. But I've got good news to announce to all of us today. He is the God of the second chance. Why don't you say that with me? He is the God of the second chance. You know, a lot of people sitting in here this morning need a second chance at life. But you know what? A lot of us sitting in here this morning need to give God a second chance. Because some of us have turned our back on God. Some of us have walked out on God. But He's standing here today and offering you a second chance. And all He's looking for is for you to offer Him a second chance. Because He is a God that stands alongside of those who are poor. Listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. If you take your Bible and turn there. Because this helps us to understand that God is interested in your turnaround this morning. Listen to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In other words, no matter what sin, no matter what problem, no matter what difficulty has come to you and your family, God is there to pour grace out upon that situation. And where sin abounded, grace much more will abound. Because He is a God of power. Why don't you say that with me? He is a God of power. Now I want you to say it one more time, but lift your voice up like you really mean it, like you're shouting to somebody on the other side of the room. Ready? He is a God of power. Absolutely. He is a God of power. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 18 that He had the power to lay down His life, and He had the power to take it up again. Now that's important for us to know, because if He has the power to take up His life, and He has power to lay it down, then He has power to give His life. And God wants to give His life to every person in this room today, under the hearing of my voice. Not life that the world can offer, not life that religion might offer, not life that you might have experienced up to this point, battered or bruised, but I'm talking about the abundant life that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the power to give it to you and the power to give it to me today. To intercept or interrupt that cycle of death, that cycle of destruction in your life. To intercept the consequences or interrupt the consequences of bad judgment. Have you ever had bad judgment in your life? Have you ever made a wrong decision? Come on, a wrong choice in your life? Every one of us can say yes. Just like that woman who was caught in adultery. She made a bad judgment in her life. She made a wrong choice to have that situation, a relationship with that other man that was not her husband. It was a wrong choice. And you say it was sin. Yes, it was sin. But Jesus made it real clear and real plain to us. The fact is that He, without sin, cast the first stone. I mean, you know, there's not one of us in here that can say, I can take the stone and hurl it at the other person who had poor judgment or who made a wrong choice. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have been those that can identify with the woman at the step this morning. I can identify with her. I could have played that part. You could have played that part. But isn't it good to know that in that skit, not only were there your accusers, but there was one called Jesus who was able to confront the accusation, who was able to come to the one who had been accused and say, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. You see, this is what this earth, what this world, what this generation really needs today is people who will relinquish their resentments. People that will let go of their times of judgment and say, listen, you know what? You made a wrong choice. You made a bad decision, but I have made them as well. I'm not perfect, nor are you, but there is one who is perfect. So let's go together to the house of the Lord, and let's together meet the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to forgive us all of our sin. You know, my goal this morning for every person that's in this room is that when you leave this room this morning, that you will go out, not necessarily like you came in, but you will go out having been confronted with the Son of a living God, who can come to you and tenderly touch you on the side of your cheek and declare to you, I have forgiven you. And declare with an admonition from heaven that you can go and sin no more. Because He is the God who is able to turn around your life. He is a God that is able to offer to you and to me a second chance. I thank God for the second chances in my life. There have been many times when it's been given to me graciously by people who loved me, even by people who didn't love me at the time, but they found it in their heart through the grace of God to offer to me a second chance. That's what God's doing today to each and every one of us. Nobody in this room could stand before Him and say, I am not guilty. But He today is not concerned about your guilt. He's not concerned about what you've done wrong. He's already paid the price for it. That's what the cross was for on Friday night. He paid the penalty. That's what the tomb was over the weekend. But this isn't Friday. This isn't Saturday. This is Sunday morning on the third day when Christ arose from the dead. And He arose the victor over all of His foes. That means everything that's against you, everything that would try to destroy you, everything that has come against you and your family was nailed to a cross. And Jesus Christ became the victor over it. How do you become the victor? You and I must go to the cross. You and I must go to He who has power to give life. And this morning it is our duty as a church to declare to you who are here today, He is the God of the second chance this morning. Hallelujah. You see, like Mary, you and I have to go back to the place where we lost our life. Go back to the place where everything seemed to fall apart. Go back to the place where you made bad judgments. Go back to the place where there you brought pain and hurt to another person. You see, Mary was going back to the tomb. It was a place of disappointment. It was a place of her failing. It was a place of her reminding about all of the demonic activity in her life, all the torment. And she went back to that place, but this time, when she went there, the tomb was not sealed. But when she got there, the stone had been rolled away. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was already risen when she got there. And he was waiting for her to arrive so He could give to her eternal life. Go back to that place of failing. Go back to that place of wrong. Go back to that place of poor judgment. Why? Because we have to confess our sin. We have to admit the fact that, yes, we did these things, because the Bible says that if any man will confess his sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. It's time to go back to that place where we hurt others. It's time to go back to that place where we didn't do right. Go back to that place where you turned your back on God, and there He'll be waiting for you. He'll be waiting to receive you and to raise you up and to forgive you. But it must be that we would acknowledge the fact that God is a God of mercy. I cry out for mercy. I wrote a letter recently and I opened up with one sentence. I said, I'm writing today to request from you your mercy. You know, when you throw yourself at the mercy of another person, it tells a lot about your life. It tells me that you are a person of humility. You are a person that has totally relinquished all rights and privilege to your life. You're saying, God, I can't do this anymore. God, I'm not trying to hold on to anything any longer. I come to you and cry out, mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, because I have sinned. You know, Mary went back to that place and God invaded her space that night, that morning. She was a different person because she came in face-to-face relationship with the living God. You know, today we have churches on every corner. We have people all over America attending a Sunday morning service like this one, perhaps next week as well. But we find that by going to church, it's not the remedy. By going to a Bible study, it's not the answer. By somehow trying to be good to outweigh your bad, it's not the answer. The Bible tells us that we have to go back to the very place or acknowledge the fact that we have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one person in here more deserving or less deserving, but we are all in the same condition. You know, it's sort of like the disciples who were in the boat on the Galilee Sea. And it was Jesus who appeared to them and he cried out and he said, "Come to me." Peter was the only one that was willing to get out of the boat and the others stayed. But he experienced a miraculous life. He was able to walk on the water. In other words, he was able to live in existence above that which naturally would have put him under. And God's saying today, get out of the boat. Get out of that crowd mentality that says, I'm okay, you're okay. Don't sit there any longer and watch what God will do. He will cause you to experience the supernatural power of God where you will not be under, but you will be above. You will not be beneath that ocean and that sea, but you will be above. Because with Christ, you can do all things. This is a day of new beginnings. This is a day of new starts. There is a man in the Bible in Judges 16. It talks about him and his story. His name was Samson. And Samson was one of the judges of Israel. He was a powerful man. He was a powerful man. He did great exploits for God. He had great strength, superhuman strength. But he had a weakness. He had a weakness just like I, just like you, just like all of us. There is something. There is vulnerability in our life. As a human being, no matter how hard we try, we're going to make a mistake. No matter how hard we try, we're going to make poor judgments. We're going to make wrong decisions. And Samson and Delilah had that encounter. And what happened? The Bible tells us that they came in and cut off his hair. It was symbolic of his separation from sin. And as a result, he was imprisoned by the Philistines. But something also is said in Judges chapter 16 and verse 22. It tells us that in prison, that Samson, his hair began to grow again. Very little at first, hardly noticeable. But in a few days and months, you could tell that that shaved experience was now past. It was history. And he began to grow once again, his separation for God. And in the moment of their ridicule and they toying with him, they brought him into the great hall of the Philistine God to mock him and to point at him. Blinding him, they stood him between two pillars. And he cried out to God. In that moment when he cried out to God, the supernatural impartation of God came into his being one more time. And there the Bible says he pulled the pillars down in that great hall of worship to that Philistine God. And in his death, he killed more of the enemy than he had in his entire life. What that tells me is that God has a specific place waiting for you and me. Those of us who have shaved our heads. Those of us who have gone the way of sin. Those of us that have backslidden away from God. And you say, you know what? I laid my head in the lap of Delilah. And I think God's finished with me. No, listen to me. Something's growing again. Something's happening in your life. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe in God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe in Jesus Christ raised from the dead on the third day. You're here today because you do believe. And I see something growing in your life again. I see something getting a little bit more prominent in your life again. It's your love. It's your affection for God. And God's got a place for you to be able to do something in this moment of restoration greater than you've ever done for God prior to this moment. This is a great opportunity of a fresh start once again in your life and in my life. Samson was restored. I like Mark 16 and verse 10. The Bible tells us in our text there that she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and as they wept. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 61, tells us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, that he came to heal the brokenhearted. You may have just come this morning from your place of mourning and weeping. You may have your makeup on. You may have your hair set. You may have your finest clothing on this morning. You may even be wearing a smile. But the tears that you had on your face through the midnight hour, now dried and wiped away, God still remembers. And some of us have had to go to work day after day, begin to take care of normal, natural business day after day. Some of us have had to keep on living when we felt like dying. Some of us have had such sorrow and mourning and weeping in our life, we didn't feel that we could live another day. And it was that Mary who came to them with the good news to tell them that we're in that condition, that Jesus Christ is not dead, but that he is alive. And can I say to every one of us this morning, those that are weeping, those that are mourning, those that have sorrow in your heart, weep not, sorrow not, because Jesus Christ lives, you too can also live. It is a great story of restoration. Your tears have not gone unnoticed. God has watched your tears. He has seen them hit your pillow. He has seen the anxious nights, the sleepless nights when you walk the floor alone, looking out the window of your house, looking for answers and finding none. God has seen that moment in your life. And today, he has come to tell you that he is risen. Hallelujah. John chapter 20. And verse 19, what a powerful verse, because there we find that these disciples had gathered together. They were all in sorrow. You notice that sometimes in life we tend to isolate ourselves from people, because when we are pained, when we are in sorrow, it's easier to lock our lives up in the confinement of those who share our sorrow. The only ones that we can really relate to, the only ones that we can really have interaction with, are those who, like myself or like others who are mourning and weeping, can gather together and understand how we feel. And it was there at that moment that Jesus appeared. He came into that room, and this is what he said: "Peace, be still. Peace unto you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you, but only as I can give, I give to you." You see, sometimes life's experiences create an existence of confinement, of fear and mistrust. But it's powerful, because the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24 and 50 that Jesus came to the disciples and he began to reveal himself to them again. And my prayer has been today that you and I, in spending these few moments together, when you think about it, perhaps 1 hour out of this entire day, 1 hour out of your entire week, and some of you, 1 hour that you will not return until another 12 months. God said this hour is the most important hour of your life. This moment is the most important moment of your life. Why? Not because I'm here, not because the singers were here, not because we did a skit, not because it's even Resurrection Sunday, of which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It's because God is coming to your confinement. It is because God has located you where you've been hiding, where you've been living, where you've been existing, just existing, not really living. And he's come there to lead you out. Because the scripture tells us in that particular portion that he came to them. Look at this. This is powerful. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. You know, that's a powerful verse. Be careful as you read that verse. Understand the authority that Jesus is offering to you and me today. It says he led them out. God wants to bring you out of where you've been living. God wants to bring you out of your mourning and your weeping. God wants to bring you out of just existing in life. He said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But notice what the word says. He led them out to the place as far as Bethany. Now that's with purpose. The Bible's not written just to fill pages. The words are not written by the Holy Spirit just so that we might have a complete sentence and not a fragment. This word Bethany is so important to you and me this morning because Jesus took them out of their place of pain, out of their place of weeping, out of their place of existing. And he said, come with me. I will lead you as far as Bethany. You say, well, what's the significance of Bethany? You see, Bethany is a place of resurrection. He wanted them to see that not only was he alive, Golgotha and the garden tomb where he conquered death, hell, and the grave, but he took them to Bethany. Now understand something. Some of his best friends lived in Bethany. That was Mary and Martha. Oh, by the way, they had a brother. His name was Lazarus. And he said, I'm going to take you to the Bethany place because I want you to know that not only can I live again, not only can I be raised up, but I'm going to take you to Bethany to show you just like Lazarus was raised up, you too can also be raised up. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Bethany was symbolic of the fact that because he lives, we too can also live. Hallelujah. He's taking us to that place this morning. Do you believe him? Do you really believe that you can have another opportunity at life? You see, it is the place where Lazarus got his second chance. And I want you to hear a personal testimony this morning of a wonderful young lady who experienced a second chance from God. Not because she went to church, not because she prayed, because she visited Bethany. She went to the place of resurrection, and her life was never the same again. Let's look at the screens.
I went to a New Year's Eve party. I went to just go help set up. Well, helping set up turned into a drink. And then I had two drinks, and then I couldn't drive. And so the night progresses, and eventually I pass out. And the next time I woke up, there was a person on top of me. I fought as hard as I could. And I remember in my mind screaming, no, but I actually don't know if I said it. And in my mind, I was fighting so hard, you know, screaming and screaming, and there was nothing I could do. And then he just got up and left when he was done. I didn't even know what to do. So I called my best friend. I told her what had happened. She told me I had to call my parents. I had to get home. And I remember just feeling the most helpless feeling of not having any idea what the consequences of what just happened were going to be. I think I felt as violated as I possibly could. And I kept saying, he didn't really hurt me. He didn't really hurt me. You know, I didn't really consider myself having been raped. I just knew whatever had happened was horrible. I didn't know how to cope. So I just kind of accepted that it had happened and put it in a corner and never thought about it or dealt with it again for a long time. About a little over a year later, I got married. to a wonderful man. And all of a sudden, I found myself in a very different situation. And I was all of a sudden in this relationship that was supposed to be intimate and was supposed to be sexual and was supposed to be loving. And it just brought back this flood of emotions and feelings I had never dealt with about what had happened that night or my past in general. I started becoming this person that was so not me. I became really, really reclusive. And I haven't thought or dealt with that night for over a year. And so I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know why, you know, my mind is freaking out and my heart is freaking out. I just had no idea the consequences that night would have on my life. I just had no concept of what would happen. I had no idea that I would feel like my husband raped me every night. I had no idea. So it began this very, very painful process. It was a good process. I had to start talking about things, and I had to start feeling things. Little by little, it began to get better. And the more we talked, and forgiving the guy was never really that hard for me. Actually, forgiving myself was the whole problem. Forgiving myself was the hard part. Because in the back of my mind, I just, those things kept popping up. The, okay, well, I'm dealing with this and it's done now. And in the back of my head, I just kept hearing this little voice. But you were drunk. Again. You're a binge drinker. You were drunk again. You were there. You chose to be there. You know, these things just would not go away. I was so sick of hearing it, I just decided, okay, so what? So it was my fault. It was my fault. There we go. What are we going to do now? And I just decided, you know what, Lord, I am so sick of hearing this in the back of my head. Will you forgive me for drinking too much that night? Will you forgive me for not making the right choices? And then it was just like, literally, it was instantaneous. This just, I was free. I had to look at Christ and what Christ had done on his cross and the burden he had bore for me and realize that my pain was not bigger than that. And realize that what had happened to me and my tragedy wasn't bigger than his tragedy. Christ and his death and his resurrection and that cross were bigger than anything I could ever do in my life, were bigger than anything I could ever feel in my life, and were bigger than any tragedy that could have ever happened to me or ever will happen to me. And I began to change my thinking and realize that it wasn't all about me, and it wasn't all about my pain, and it wasn't all about what had happened to me. What it was actually about was him and what he had done then and what he was doing every single day. And I just began to choose to think that. And I remember deciding something. I remember thinking about my heart and remembering how broken and hurt and wounded and scarred this world has made my heart. And then I remember thinking, no, that's not what he sees. He doesn't look at me and see this wounded, broken, scarred thing. He doesn't look at me and see a hard heart that I used to have. He doesn't look at me and see this black hole. He looks at me and he sees a lion. He sees the heart of a lion. He looks at me and he sees the glorified Christ. And from then on, my story wasn't even mine anymore. My story wasn't about a tragedy, it was about a victory. It wasn't even my victory, it was his. It hasn't been my life anymore. It's been his. And I honestly don't think there's anything greater.
I've watched that video probably a half a dozen times, and the first couple of times I couldn't hardly stand it. Cried so hard. But when Christ entered her confinement, where she had hidden her life away in her mourning and her weeping for what had happened in her life, and hey, listen, we all have different scenarios. And she finally heard him say, "Peace be with you." Something changed inside of her. In verse 14 of Mark 16, it says that he touched their diseased and painful place. And he told her, and he told them what was wrong. Hey guys, listen, let's just get real, okay? I know it's Sunday morning, it's resurrection. But let's just deal with the real issues here. The real issues are our unbelief. Because in that text, three times they didn't believe. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. It was the stone that needed to be rolled away. And remember, he took them back to Bethany? Remember when Jesus was standing at the tomb? What did he say before he raised Lazarus? He said, "Somebody remove the stone." That's one thing that God cannot do today, is take away the stone of your unbelief. You and I have to do it ourselves. He's now asking you and me. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Our Father and our God, this morning we come to you, Lord, and we know that you're not looking at our broken and wounded and scarred hearts, because you've made it to be new again. And while we sit here this morning knowing that Mary Magdalene had seven demons, and we can read that and stay totally objective and remove from the reality of what that life must have been like, all of a sudden now we're feeling as though we're the ones with the demons, the hauntings, the cycles of death, the loss, the pain. But Father, we're thankful that just as you appeared to her first, you're wanting to appear first to those that have been battered and bruised. God, I ask now through the Holy Spirit that you would minister to people's needs. And allow them, oh God, to feel your love. Your love. Your love. Let your love be manifest in this place, Lord. That everyone in this room would know that you're real. That you're a real God. That understands real pain and real sorrow. And that this isn't just a religious experience this morning, but this is reality. While we're praying, I just want you to envision Jesus Christ coming to your life like he came to those disciples in their confinement. And he said, "Listen, let me take you by the hand." Because the scripture tells us that he actually led them out of that place. And that tells me that he went first, but it also tells me that he took somebody's hand. And so God, take somebody's hand this morning and lead them out of that place, Lord, into everlasting life. And no one looking around this morning, you say, "You know what, Pastor? I need Christ to lead me out. I want to come. I want to go to that place of resurrection in my life. That's what I need. That's what I want. And that's what I need to do right now. So pray for me." So if that's your cry, if that's your need, with nobody looking around, you say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I have to make that move. I have to make that transition. I've got to get my life back." I want you to acknowledge that to God, not to me. I don't need you to raise your hand. I don't need you to stand. I don't need you to come forward. I just need you to acknowledge that right where you're sitting. Just quietly under your breath, all you've got to do is say, Jesus, lead me out. That's all you've got to say. Because when you say that, He will do it. Because He's a God of great compassion and a God of great love. And He's ready to restore us to new life. He's a God of a second chance. We don't have to live under the heavy hand of that taskmaster, of that wrong judgment, poor choice in our life, or the experience that we have gone through. But rather, we can have new life in Christ. Thank you, Lord. God, I just pray now through the Holy Spirit that you would minister each and every person, that your hand of mercy would be upon them right now, Father. Because you are a beautiful Lord. You are a wonderful Savior. And you have sovereign hands to come to the place where we hurt the most. Thank you, Father, for your everlasting love. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you would just look up here for a moment, and I want to share with you the opportunity that you have for you and your family this morning. And that opportunity is simply this, that you can lead them into a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you're a father here, a dad. You see, it's time for you, like Jesus coming to the disciples, to take your family by the hand and lead them to the place of new life. Whether you choose to attend here or somewhere else, that's fine. But I do want you to think about, seriously, this year, regularly attending a church that preaches the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit can minister to you and bring wholeness to your life, where you can fulfill your purpose and your destiny. Don't allow this experience just to be another event on the calendar, but let it be an event that marks your heart, brands your life for the kingdom of God. Because I think when we do that, we'll never ever be the same. Now you're sitting next to some people that more than likely are pretty important to you. And I'd like for you to take them by the hand, would you please? It might be a family member, it might be a spouse. Maybe you're sitting next to somebody you don't even know. Take them by the hand anyway. And say, you know what? Let's go together to the place called Bethany. Would you pray for that one that you're holding in your right and on your left? That God would show Himself strong in their life? Go ahead, let's begin to do that. Let's begin to pray right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you. We praise you, Lord. We honor you. We thank you, Lord, as we pray one for another, that it's not just going to be one of us, but we're all going to come out. We're all going to go to the place of new life. We're all going to go to the place, oh God, of starting over. We're all going to the place again, Father, of the first day. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your life. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We are so thankful, God. We love you so much, Father, and we just bless them. Bless them, oh God. If they're my family, bless my family. If they're friends or somebody I don't know, Father, I thank you that they're precious in your sight and that you want to do great things in their life. So we just declare, we decree over them that they are the blessed of the Lord. For we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Well, it's a great, great morning. Amen. A great, great morning. Now let me say, we have a couple of things to do this morning before we're actually dismissed, so be patient with us. I think you'll enjoy the time that we'll have together in the next couple of minutes. I guess I'm just a bit overwhelmed emotionally this morning. I don't know why, but I just feel the presence of God in a new way. And I want you to feel that too. Can we slow life down a little bit? Can we start responding to things that are important instead of all the urgent stuff in our life. Schedules and goals and all those things. And then suddenly our families are gone. Suddenly life is slipping through our fingers and we're thinking, what happened? It's a great day to reevaluate that, isn't it? To really say, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's a great life to serve the Lord. We're here for you. And anything that we can do as a church, anything I can do as a pastor, I want you to call me. I want you to call this place so that we can minister to you and your needs and bring freedom to your life. Because that's why Jesus came, to bring freedom. That's what he wants to do. And then let's go spread the message. Wouldn't it be awesome to tell everybody this good news? That he is risen? You say, well, what if they won't believe me? You know what? He'll show up himself. I saw something on the news this morning. Muslims in record numbers are turning their life to Christ in Iraq. Isn't that something? Thousands. Thousands. And you know what they're saying? They are seeing a literal appearance of Christ in their life. In dreams, in visions, Jesus is appearing to them and they're saying, my Savior and my God. And Jesus will appear to us the same way. Conclusion of that story says, there was one guy there by the name of Thomas. We know him in the Bible as Doubting Thomas. He said, unless I see the holes in his hands and in his feet and thrust my finger in his side, I'll not believe. And you know what's powerful about that scripture? Jesus said, okay, if that's what it takes, let me have your hand. Put it here. So I don't know, maybe you're still a hard nut here this morning. And you haven't really surrendered your life to Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus will come to you specific at the point of your need. We're going to dismiss in a few moments. Minister Jason's coming right now. But I want you to know that there are going to be altar ministers at the front of this room. And they want to pray with you about your decision for Christ. So before you go out that door, I want you to come and get some materials. Have someone pray with you about your decision. Get a fresh start and a second chance. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Jason.
The presence of the Lord is so strong. I felt that as Pastor was saying it, even sitting down there, knowing that I had to come up this morning. I thought, man, Lord, how can I get up there when your presence is so strong? I don't want to get in the way this morning at all. But it would be wrong for us to leave this place this morning and not honor God with our tithe and our offering. And I woke up early this morning and the Lord spoke to me and I kept seeing us do this morning. Some of you have seen us do this before, but bear with me just for a moment. Does anybody have a $20 bill in their wallet or purse? I know it's very strange. And can I embarrass you enough? Will you join me? Just for a moment. What is your name? Bob. God bless you. I'm Jason. Can we put our hands together for Bob? Bob was so quick to raise his hand. He said, hey, I've got an extra 20. Bob, I want to give you this $20 of mine, and I want to give it to you, but I need you to give it to somebody else, somebody that it's not a family member or a friend. So can you just, whoever the Lord lays on your heart, will you just find somebody that needs an extra 20 bucks? Yeah, just keep your 20 for right now. And she said, "Thank you, Jesus." So, man, I come to church and get paid. Praise God. I like this church. Now, Bob, would you be so kind as to take that other $20 and give it to somebody? Wow, he said that really fast. Wow. Bob, you just totally ruined my illustration. No, you're good. You were supposed to pause for a second and go, give my $20 away, but you jumped right on it. And that goes to show your heart. But wow. You got something special in your life. I feel the presence. Presence of the Lord. So strong. Whew. But this morning, for most of us, there was a value difference between the $20, wasn't there? $20 is easier to give away when it doesn't belong to us, right? $20 is a little bit more difficult to give away when it's ours, right? And thank you so much, Bob. Have you seen Oprah's new show, The Big Giveaway, or The Big Give? And I found it interesting, we kind of have family nights where we all get together and we'll watch reality series because we're reality buffs, and I don't know why we watch so much reality show. But all these folks on this show, and rather than doing the Donald Trump and trying to make all this money and earn a spot, they're giving it away. And I thought, wow, what a great show. And did anybody watch that show and cry a little bit? Tear up? It's emotional. Extreme Home Makeover, I always snot and cry. Forever. It happens every single time. And I got real emotional and I thought, well, how easy is it for them to give away someone else's money? But wouldn't it be funny if Oprah said, hey, come on to our show and bring your savings with you and we're going to learn how to give it away. Probably not too many would sign up for that, right? The scripture says this, Matthew 6:19-21. It says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, and where thieves break in and steal. But go ahead and store up treasures in heaven, where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, but where they'll be safe from thieves. And then I love this scripture found in verse 21. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be, and your thoughts will be also. Let us be people that are compelled to give rather than receive this morning. And does God have access to the treasure of your heart? Does God have access to the treasure of your heart? As our ushers come forward this morning, we always say this in the youth, it's time to take up the Lord's tithe and our offering. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give to you this morning. Not because someone is twisting our arms, not because someone is making us, but because we're head over heels in love with you as well. And so this morning, God, may it be a sweet smelling aroma to you, God. Not a religious thing, but a personal thing. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Your love. surrounds me. Your love is everything. I run to you when my heart is weak. I cling to you. You're all I see. It's my heart's desire to be close to you.
Maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to you and reminded you that He loves you. Sometimes we need reminding, don't we? Sometimes this world can be tough. Altar ministers, will you make your way to the front? The Spirit of the Lord is so strong this morning. Folks coming forward are folks that have been there and done that. They got got the shirts to prove it. Some of us this morning, we need some prayer. We need some powerful prayer from someone that knows that prayer can be answered. If we could all just take a moment to stand. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, he's in this room, friends. Wow. If we could all just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment with him and nobody looking around. If this morning this message spoke to you right where you're at, if this morning you need a brother or sister to lay their hand on you and to pray for you or to agree in prayer with you on something, we're asking this morning, right where you're at, to forget about the people to the left and to the right just for a moment and to come now to make your way to the altar. Let's be in prayer for those that are in need right now. Just under the quietness of our breath, let's just go to the Lord. Invite him to minister and to move the way that he needs to. Lord Jesus, move freely. Feel free to come. Jesus, wow.
The Spirit of the Lord has told me there's a few people out here today that are fighting some illnesses that are lingering. They've been taking medicine, they've been praying, they've been doing everything they possibly can do, that there's a prayer of agreement here for you. If that speaks to any one of you that are here, come on up and get your healing. In Jesus' name.